This is that which hath been shadowed out from the beginning of the world by the types of sacrifices and ceremonies. All those offerings of beasts, of fowls, and such like, under the law, held forth this one sacrifice, that was offered in the fullness of time to be a propitiation for the sins of the world. And something of this was used among the Gentiles, before Christ's coming, certainly by tradition from the fathers, who have looked afar off to this day, when this sweet-smelling sacrifice should be offered up to appease heaven. And it is not without a special providence, and worthy the remarking, that, since the plenary and substantial one was offered, the custom of sacrificing hath ceased throughout the world. God, as it were, proclaiming to all men, by this cessation of sacrifices, as well as silence of oracles, that the true atonement and propitiation is come already, and the true prophet is come from heaven, to reveal God's mind unto the world. There were many ceremonies in sacrificing observed, to hold out unto us the perfection of our atonement and propitiation. They laid their hands on the beast, who brought it, to signify the imputation of our sins to Christ, that he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And truly, it is worth the observation, that even those sacrifices for sin were called sin, and so the word is used promiscuously in Leviticus, to point out unto us, that Jesus Christ should make his soul sin, Isaiah 53:10, that is, a sacrifice for sin, and be made sin for us, that is, a sacrifice for sin. When the blood was poured out, because without shedding of blood there was no reconciliation, Hebrews 9:22, the priest sprinkled it seven times before the Lord, to shadow out the perfection of that expiation for our sins, in the virtue and perpetuity thereof Hebrews 9:26, that he should appear to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, to put it away, as if it had never been, by taking it on him and bearing it. And then the high priest was to bring in of the blood into the holy place and within the veil, and sprinkle the mercy seat, to show unto us, that the merit and efficacy of Christ's blood should enter into the highest heavens to appease the wrath of God. Our high priest, by his own blood hath entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us, Hebrews 9:12. And truly this is that sacrifice, which being offered without spot to God, pacifies all, verse 14, sin hath a cry, it crieth aloud for vengeance. This blood silenceth it, and composeth all to favor and mercy. It hath so sweet and fragrant a smell in God's account, that it fills heaven with the perfume of it. He is that true scapegoat, who, notwithstanding that he did hear all the sins of his people, yet he did escape alive. Albeit he behoved to make his soul a sacrifice for sin, and so die for it, yet by this means he hath condemned sin, by being condemned for sin. By this means he hath overcome death and the grave, by coming under the power of death, and so is now alive forever, to improve his victory for our salvation. And by taking on our sins he hath fully abolished the power and plea of them, as the goat that was sent to the wilderness out of all men's sight was not to be seen again. Truly, this is the way, how our sins are buried in the grave of oblivion and removed as a cloud, and cast into the depths of the sea, and sent away as far as the east is from the west, that they may never come into judgment against us to condemn us, because Christ, by appeasing wrath and satisfying justice by the sacrifice of himself, hath overthrown them in judgment, and buried them in the grave with his own body. You see then, my beloved, a solid ground of consolation against all our fears and sorrows, an answer to all the accusations of our sins. Here is one for all, one above all. You would have particular answers to satisfy your particular doubts. You are always seeking some satisfaction to your consciences besides this, but believe it all that can be said, Besides, this atonement and propitiation is of no more virtue to purge your consciences, or satisfy your perplexed souls, than those repeated sacrifices of old were. Whatsoever you can pitch upon besides this, it is insufficient, and therefore you find a necessity of seeking some other grace or qualification to appease your consciences, even as they had need to multiply sacrifices. But now, since this perfect propitiation is offered up for our sins, should not all these vain expiations of your works cease? Truly, there is nothing can pacify heaven but this, and nothing can appease thy conscience on earth but this too. If you find any accusation against you, consider Christ hath, by a sacrifice for sin, condemned sin in his own flesh. The marks of the spear, of the nails, of the buffetings of his flesh, these are the tokens and pledges that he encountered with the wrath due to your sins, and so hath cut off all the right that sin hath over you. If thou canst infignedly in the Lord's sight say that it is thy soul's desire to be delivered from sin as well as wrath, thou wouldst gladly fly from condemnation, then come to him who hath condemned sin, by suffering the condemnation of sin, that he might save those who desire to fly from it to him. Sermon 14. Verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. God, having a great design to declare unto the world both his justice and mercy towards men, he found out this mean most suitable and proportioned unto it, which is here spoken of in the third verse, to send his own Son to bear the punishment of sin, that the righteousness of the law might be freely and graciously fulfilled in sinners. And, indeed, it was not imaginable by us how he could declare both in the salvation of sinners. He could not have found out a way to declare his righteousness and holiness, which would not have obscured his mercy and grace, nor a way to manifest his grace and mercy which would not have reflected upon his holiness and justice, according to the letter of the law that was given out as the rule of life. He that doth them shall live in them, and cursed is every one that doeth them not, and see. What could we expect, if this be fulfilled, as it would appear God's truth and holiness require? Then we are gone, no place for mercy, if this be not fulfilled, that the mercy may be showed in pardoning sin. Then the truth and faithfulness of God seem to be impaired. This is the strait that all sinners would have been into, if God had not found such an enlargement as this, how to show mercy without wronging justice, and how to save sinners without impairing his faithfulness. Truly, we may wonder, what was it that could straiten his majesty so, that he must send his own Son, so beloved of him, and bruise him, and hide his face from him, yea, and torment him, and not let the cup pass from him for any entreaties? Might he not more easily have never added such a commination to the law, thou shalt die, or more easily relaxed and repealed that sentence, and passed by the sinner without any more than exacted so heavy a punishment from one that was innocent? Was it the satisfaction of his justice that straitened him, and put a necessity of this upon him? But truly it seems it had been no more contrary to righteousness to have passed over the sinner, without satisfaction, than to require and take it of one who was not really guilty. The truth is, it was not simply the indispensable necessity of satisfying justice that put him upon such a hard and unpleasant work as the bruising of his own Son, for no doubt, he might have as well dispensed with all satisfaction as with the personal satisfaction of the sinner. But here the strait lay, and here was the urgency of the case. He had a purpose to declare his justice, and therefore a satisfaction must be had, not simply to satisfy righteousness, but rather to declare his righteousness, Romans 3:25. Now, indeed, to make these two shine together in one work of the salvation of sinners, All the world could not have found out the like of this to dispense with personal satisfaction in the sinner, which the rigor of the law required, and so to admit a sweet moderation and relaxation, that the riches of his grace and mercy might be manifested, and yet withal, to exact the same punishment of another willingly coming in the sinner's place, to the end that all sinners may behold his righteousness and justice. And so this work of the redemption of sinners hath these names of God published by himself, Exodus 34:6-7, to Moses, engraved deeply upon it, mercy and goodness spelled out at length in it, for love was the rise of all, and love did run alongst in all, yet so, as there is room to speak out his holiness, and righteousness, and justice, not so much to affright sinners, as to make his mercy the more amiable and wonderful. I know not a more pressing ground of strong consolation, nor a firmer bulwark of our confidence and salvation, than this conjunction of mercy and justice in the business. There might have been always a secret hint of jealousy and suspicion in our minds, when God publisheth mercy and forgiveness to us freely. Oh, how shall the law be satisfied, and the importunity of justice and faithfulness, that hath pronounced a sentence of death upon us, answered? Shall not the righteous law be a loser this way, if I be saved, and it not satisfied by obedience or suffering? How hard would it be to persuade a soul of free pardon, that sees such a severe sentence standing against it? But now there is no place for doubting. All is contrived for the encouragement and happiness of poor sinners, that we may come to him with full persuasion of his readiness and inclinableness to pardon, since Jesus Christ hath taken the law and justice of God off our head, and us off their hand, and since he hath reckoned with them, for what is due by us and paid it without us, then we have a clear way, and ready access to pardon, and to believe his readiness to pardon. And this is it which is holden out here, Christ condemning sin in the flesh, or punishing sin in his own flesh, giving a visible and sensible representation of the justice and righteousness of God in punishing sin, and that in his own flesh, offering up himself, as the condemned sinner, and hanging up to the view of all the world, as an evident testimony of the justice and righteousness of God against sin, and by this means cutting off the very strength of sin, the law, by fulfilling it. In Christ's sufferings you may behold, as in a clear mirror, the hatred and displeasure of God against sin, the righteousness of God in punishing sin. Him hath God set forth to the world to be a propitiation, to declare the righteousness of God. Romans 3:24-25. In this crucified Lord, you may behold the sensible image and the most lively demonstration of holiness and righteousness.
Christ's flesh bare the marks of both, holiness in hating sin, righteousness in punishing it, and both in his beloved and only begotten Son's person, in his flesh, and all for this purpose, that the law might be no loser by our salvation, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, and see. This is that which Christ says, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, Matthew 5:17, and which Paul seconds, is the law then made void by faith?
God forbid, it is rather established, Romans 3:31. The law and justice come better to their own, by our cautioner than by us. There is no such way conceivable, to satisfy them fully, as this, whether you look to the commandment or the curse. The commandment never got such satisfaction in any person, as in Christ's, he hath fulfilled it by obedience. It becometh us, saith he, to fulfill all righteousness, Matthew 3:15. Both moral and ceremonial, so that there was no guile found in his mouth, he knew no sin, he was holy and harmless. His Father's will was his soul's delight, I delight to do thy will, Psalm 48. It was more to him than his necessary food, his meat and drink. There was so absolute a correspondency between his will and God's will, and between his way and his will, that it was not possible that any difference should fall between them. His obedience had more good in it, so to speak, than Adam's disobedience had evil in it, Romans 5:18 and 19. Adam's disobedience was but the sin of a finite creature, but Christ's obedience was the work of an infinite person. I think there was more real worth in Christ's obedience to the commands than in all the united service and obedience of men and angels. All the love, delight, fear, and obedience flowing from these take them in one bundle, as they will be extended and multiplied to all eternity. There is something in Christ's that elevates it above all, and puts a higher price upon it. The transcendent dignity of his person, his own son made under the law, Galatians 4:4. That is more worth than if all men and angels had been made under it. It had been no humiliation, but rather the exaltation of an angel, to be obedient to God. That subordination to a law is the highest top of the creature's advancement. But he was such a person, as his obedience was a humbling himself. He humbled himself, and became obedient, even to the death, Philippians 2:8, and though he was the Son of God, yet he stooped to learn obedience, Hebrews 5:8. Now indeed the commandment comes to it better, by this means, to have such a glorious person under it, than if it had poor Nautius under it, and that is fulfilled by him, when otherwise it would never have been done. I suppose that justice had exacted the punishment of us. As we could never have ended suffering to all eternity, so we would never have begun new obedience to the command to all eternity. Thus, except Christ had taken it off us, and us off its hand, it would never have been fulfilled, since it was first broken. Next, the curse of the law could not get fuller satisfaction than in Christ. I suppose it had fallen upon the sinner. There is not so much worth in the creature's extremest sufferings, as to compensate the infinite wrongs done to the holiness and righteousness of God. Therefore, what was wanting in the intrinsic value of the creature's suffering, behoved to be made up in the infinite extent of it, and eternal continuance of it upon the creature. Thus, there could never be a determined time assigned, in which the curse was fulfilled, and in which justice could say, "Hold, I have enough." It is as if a man were owing an infinite debt, and he could get nothing to defray it but poor petty sums, which being all conjoined, cannot amount to any proportion of it. Therefore, since he cannot get one sum in value equal to it, he must be eternally paying it in smalls, according to his capacity. And so, because the utmost farthing cannot be won at, he can never be released out of prison. But our Lord Jesus hath satisfied it to the full. He was a more substantial debtor, and because of the infinite dignity of his person, there was an intrinsic value upon his sufferings, proportioned unto the infiniteness of man's sin, so that he could pay all the debt in a short time which a sinner could but have done to all eternity. Now, you know, any man would rather choose such a cautioner that can solidly satisfy him in gross, and pay all the sum at once, than such a principal, that because of his inability, cannot amount to any considerable satisfaction in many years. And even so it is with the law and justice of God. They hold themselves better contented in Christ than in us, in his being made a curse, than the falling of the curse on us, Galatians 3:13. And therefore God testifies it to poor sinners, "Deliver them, I have found a ransom," Job 33:24, and that is the ransom which Christ gave, his life for many, Matthew 20:28. You see then, how this conclusion follows, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, he having fulfilled it, and satisfied it so fully, both by obedience to the commandment, and submission to the curse. It is all one in God's account, as if we had done it, because Christ was surety in our stead, and a common person representing us, and therefore his paying of the debt acquits us at the hand of justice, and whatsoever he did to fulfill all righteousness, that is accounted ours, because we were represented in him, and judicially one with him. And therefore, we were condemned, when he was condemned, we were dead, when he died, and so the righteousness of the law, in exacting a due punishment for sin, was fulfilled for us in him, and it is all one, as if it had been personally in us. And this is laid down as the foundation of that blessed embassy or message of reconciliation to sinners, as that upon which God is in Christ reconciling and beseeching us to be reconciled, 2 Corinthians 5:19-21. Him who knew no sin hath he made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see the blessed exchange that he hath made with us. He hath laid our sins on sinless Christ, and laid Christ's righteousness on sinful us. Christ took our sins on him, that he might give us his righteousness, and by virtue of this transaction and communication, as it was righteous with God to condemn sin in Christ's flesh, because our sin was upon him, so it is, as just with him to impute righteousness to us, because we were in him. And as the law made him a curse, and exacted the punishment of him, it is, as righteous with the Lord to give us life and salvation, and to forgive sin, as John speaks, 1 Epistle 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now consider this, my beloved, for it is propounded unto you, as the greatest persuasive to move you to come to Jesus Christ. There is such a clear and plain way in him to salvation. If this do not move your hearts, I know not what will. I do not expect that your troubles in this world, the frequent lashes of judgment, the impoverishing and exhausting of you, the plucking away of those things you loved, the disquieting your peace so often, that any of those things that have the image of wrath upon them, can drive you to him, and make you forsake your way, when such a motive as this doth not prevail with you. Oh, what heart could stand against the power of this persuasion, if it were but rightly apprehended? Who would not willingly fly into this city of refuge, if they did but know aright the avenger of blood that pursues them, and what safety is within? You are always imagining vain satisfactions to the law of God. How great weight doth your fancy impose upon your tears, your confessions, your reformations. If you can attain anything of this kind, that is it which you give to satisfy justice, it is that wherewith you pretend to fulfill the law. But if it could be so, wherefore should God have sent his Son to condemn sin, and purchase righteousness by him? I beseech you, once know and consider your estate, that you may open your hearts to this Redeemer, that you may be willing to be stripped naked of all your imaginary righteousness, to put on this which will satisfy the law fully. Will you die in your sins, because you will not come to him to have life? Will you rather be condemned with sin, than saved with Christ's righteousness? And truly, there is no other altar that will preserve you but this. Now, if any, apprehending their own misery, be hardly pursued in their consciences by the law of God, I beseech you come hither and behold it satisfied and fulfilled. I beseech you in Christ's stead to be reconciled unto God, to lay down all hostile affections, and come to him, because God is in Christ reconciling the world, and not imputing their sins, because he hath imputed them already to Christ, him who knew no sin. And see, and he is in Christ, imputing his righteousness to sinners. Sermon 15. Verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, and see. Think not, saith our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that I am come to destroy the law, I am come to fulfill it. Matthew 5:17. It was a needful caveat, and a very timeous advertisement, because of the natural misapprehensions in men's minds of the gospel. When free forgiveness of sins, and life everlasting, is preached in Jesus Christ, without our works, when the mercy of God is proclaimed in its freedom and fullness, the heart of man is subject to a woeful miscancy of Christ, as if by these a latitude were given, and a liberty proclaimed to men to live in sin. That which is propounded, as the encouragement of poor sinners to come to God, and forsake their own wicked way, is miserably rested upon a mistake, to be an encouragement to revolt more and more. Righteousness and life, my faith in a Savior, without the works of the law, is holden out as the grand persuasion of the gospel, to study obedience to the law. And yet such is the perverseness of many hearts, that, either in opinion or practice, they so carry themselves, as if there were an inconsistency between Christ and the law, between free justification and sanctification, as if Christ had come to redeem us, not from sin, but to sin. Now, to prevent this, think not, saith he, that I am come to destroy the law. Do not fancy to yourselves a liberty to live in sin, and an immunity from the obligation of a commandment, because I have purchased an immunity and freedom from the curse. No, I am come to fulfill it, rather, not only in mine own person, but in yours also. And to this purpose Paul, Romans 3:31, do we then make void the law by faith? It is so natural to our rebellious hearts to desire to be free from the yoke of obedience, and therefore we fancy such a notion of faith, as may not give itself to working in love, as is active in nothing but imagination. The apostle abominates this, God forbid, he detests it, as impious and sacrilegious, yea, we establish it.
So then, all returns to this, one of the great ends of Christ's coming in the flesh, and one main intendment of the gospel published in his name, is not merely to deliver us from wrath, and redeem us from the curse, Galatians 3:13 and 1 Thessalonians 1:10, but also, and that especially, to redeem us from all iniquity, that we might be a people zealous of good works, Titus 2:14, and to take away sin, and destroy the works of the devil, 1 John 3:5 and 8. We spoke something before noon, how Christ hath fulfilled the law, and established it in his own person, by obedience and suffering, neither of which ways it could be so well contended by any other. But there is yet a third way that he fulfills and establisheth it, and that is in our persons, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He hath obliged himself to fulfill it, not only for believers, but in believers. Therefore the promises run thus, I will write my law in their hearts, and cause them to walk in my statutes. Ezekiel 36:27. Jeremiah 31:33. Not only I delight to do thy will, but I will make them delight to do it also. And truly, in this respect, the law is more fulfilled and established by Christ than ever it could have been, if man had been left to satisfy it alone. If we had reckoned alone with the law, we had been taken up eternally with satisfying for the breaches of it, so that there could be no access to obedience of the command, and no acceptance either. A sinner must first satisfy the curse, for the fault done, before ever he can be in a capacity to perform new obedience on the terms of acceptation of it with God. Now the first would have taken up eternity, so that there can be no place of entry to the second. Therefore, if Christ had not found out a way of free pardon of the sins that are past, and assurance of forgiveness for the time to come, the commandments of God would be wholly frustrated. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared, Psalm 134. The word is also worshipped.
Truly, my beloved, this is the foundation of all religion, free forgiveness. There had been no religion, no worship of God, no obedience to His commands throughout all eternity. There should never have been any fear, any love, any delight in God, any reverence and subjection to Him, if He had not forgiveness, a treasure of mercies with Him to bestow first upon sinners. And this makes access to stand and serve in His sight. The cloud of our transgressions is so thick and dark, that there never could have been any communion with God, if He had not found out the way to scatter and blot it out, for His own name's sake. Religion, then, must begin at this great and inestimable free gift of imputed righteousness, of accounting us what we are not in ourselves, because found so in another. It begins at remission of sins. But that is not all. This hath a further end, and truly it is but introductive to a further end, that so a soul may be made partaker of the gift of holiness within, and have that image of God renewed in holiness and righteousness. I would have you once persuaded to begin at this, to receive the free gift of another's righteousness, Romans 5:17, and another's obedience, to find your own nakedness and loathsomeness without this covering, and how short all other coverings of your own works are. Oh, that we could once persuade you to renounce yourselves, to embrace this righteousness. Then it were easy to prevail with you to renounce sin, to put on holiness. I say, first, you must renounce yourselves, as undone in all you do, as loathsome in all that ever you loved, and come under the wide and broad skirt of Christ's righteousness, which He did weave upon the earth, for to hide our nakedness. You must once have the righteousness of the law fulfilled perfectly by another, before you can have access to fulfill one jot of it yourselves, or anything you do be accepted. And, till this foundation be laid, you do but beat the air in religion, you built on the sand. Now, if once you were brought this length, to renounce all confidence in yourselves, and to flee into Christ's righteousness, then it were easy to lead you a step further, to renounce the love of your most beloved sins. And the more lovely that Christ's righteousness is in your eyes, the more beauty would holiness and obedience have in them also unto you. Then you would labor to walk after the guidance of the Spirit. I would have the impression of this deep in your hearts, that the gospel is not a doctrine of licentiousness, but a doctrine of the purest liberty, of the completest redemption. Many think it liberty to serve their lusts. And it is indeed, as bonds and cords to restrain them. There is no man but would be content to be saved from the wrath to come, and therefore many snatch at such sentences of the gospel, and take them lightly, without consideration of what further is in it. But truly, if this were all, it were not complete redemption, if there were not redemption from sin too, which is the most absolute tyrant in the world. I think a true Christian would account the service of sin bondage, though it were left at his own option. He that commits sin is the servant of sin, therefore the freedom that Christ purposeth, is freedom from sin, John 8:36. I will say more. We are delivered from wrath, that so we may be redeemed from sin. We have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, that so the image of Christ may be renewed within us. This is the very end of that. I am sure any that discerns aright knows sin to have infinitely more evil in it than punishment hath. Nay, punishment is only evil, as it hath relation to sin. There is a beauty of justice and righteousness in punishment, but there is nothing in sin but deformity and opposition to His holiness. It is purely evil, and most purely hated of God. And if there were no more to persuade you that sin is infinitely more evil than pain, consider how our pain and punishment was really transferred upon the blessed Son of God, and that all this did not make Him a whit the worse. but he was not capable of the real infusion of our sin. That would have made Christ as miserable, wretched, and impotent as any of us. That would have disabled him so far from helping us that he would have had as much need of a mediator as we, all which were highly blasphemous to imagine. Look then how much distance and difference there was between suffering, dying Christ, and wretched men living in sin. None can say but he is infinitely better, even while in pain, nor the highest prince in pleasure. So much disproportion there is between sin and pain, so much is the one worse than the other. Do not think then that Christ died to purchase an indulgence for you to live in sin. Truly that were to take away the lesser evil, that the greater may remain, that were to deliver from one misery, that we may be more involved in that which is the greatest of all miseries. Nay, certainly, if Christ be your Redeemer, he must redeem us from our most potent and accursed enemy, sin. He must take away the root, the fountain of all misery, sin, that which conceived in its womb all pains, sorrows, sicknesses, death and hell. You have the great end of redemption expressed, Luke 1:74 and 75, that we, being delivered from all our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness. It was that for which he made man at first, and it is that for which he hath made him again, created unto good works, Ephesians 2:10. It was a higher design, certainly, for which the Son of God became partaker of our nature, than only to deliver us from hell. No doubt it was to make us partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4, and this is the very nature of God, holiness and goodness. As sin is the very nature and image of the devil, so the great breach of the creation was the breaking off of this image of God. That was the heaviest fall of man, from the top of divine excellency, into the bottom of devilish deformity.
Now it is this that is the great plot for which Christ came into the world, to make up that breach, to restore man to that dignity again, so that redemption from wrath is but a step to ascend upon, to that which is truly God's design, and man's dignity, conformity with God in holiness and righteousness. Oh, that you could be persuaded of this, that Christ's business in the world was not to bring a notion of an imaginary righteousness only, by mere imputation, but to bring forth the solid and real righteousness in our hearts, by the operation of his Spirit. I say, imputation, or accounting righteous, is but a mere imagination, if this lively operation do not follow. He came not only to spread his garment over our nakedness and deformity, but really and effectually to be a physician to save our souls, to cure all our inward distempers. The gospel is not only a doctrine of a righteousness without us, but of a righteousness both without, for, and within us too, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, and see. Christ without, happiness itself without, cannot make us happy, till they come in within us, and take up a dwelling in our souls. Therefore I declare unto the most part of you who pretend to expect salvation by Jesus Christ, that you are yet in your sins, and as yet you have no fellowship in this redemption. Do you think to walk after the course of the world, and the lusts of the flesh, to wallow in those common pollutions and uncleannesses among men, swearing, lying, contention, railing, wrath, malice, envy, drunkenness, uncleanness, and such like, and yet be in Christ Jesus? Do not deceive yourselves, God is not mocked. He that is in Christ is a new creature. His endeavor and study, his affection and desire, is toward a new walk after the Spirit. Are not most of you carnal, all flesh? The flesh gives laws, and you obey them? Are not your immortal souls enslaved to base lusts, to the base love of the world? Are they not prone to prostitute themselves to the service of your fleshly and brutish part?
Why do you then imagine that you are in Christ Jesus, partakers of his righteousness? Consider it in time, that so you may be indeed, while you now are not, but pretend to be. It is the opinion that you are in Christ already that keeps you out of him. But, on the other hand again, there is nothing here to discourage a poor soul that thinks subjection to sin the greatest slavery, who would as gladly be redeemed from the power of it as from hell.
I say to such, whose soul's desire it is to be purged from all that filthiness of the flesh and spirit, and whose continued aim is to walk in obedience, though you have many failings, and often fall and defile yourselves again, yet this comfort is holding out here unto you, there is no condemnation to you. Jesus Christ hath condemned sin to save you, he hath fulfilled all righteousness for you, and therefore lay you the weight of your acceptation and consolation upon what he hath done himself, and not upon what is, but yet a doing in you. Do you not find, I say, that the grace of Jesus Christ, revealed in the gospel, is that which melts your hearts most? Is not the goodness of the Lord that which persuades you most? And do not these make you loathe yourselves and love holiness? Encourage yourselves therefore in him. Hold fast the righteousness that is without you by faith, and certainly you shall find that righteousness and holiness shall in due time be fulfilled within you. I know no soul so wretched, but it may lay hold on that perfect righteousness of Christ's, and go under the covering of it, and take heart from it, if so be the desire and affection of their soul be directed to a further end, to have his Spirit dwelling within them, for the renewing of their heart in righteousness and true holiness. I do not say that this is a condition which you must perform before you venture to lay hold on Christ's righteousness without you, no wise, but rather I would declare unto you the very nature of faith in Christ, that it seeks delivery from wrath in him, not simply and lastly, but that a way may be made for redemption from sin, and that there may be a participation of that divine nature, which is most in its eye. Sermon 16. Verse 4, 5. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh, and see. If there were nothing else to engage our hearts to religion, I think this might do it, that there is so much reason in it. Truly it is the most rational thing in the world, except some revealed mysteries of faith, which are far above reason, but not contrary to it. There is nothing besides in it, but that which is the purest reason. Even that part of it which is most difficult to man, that which concerns the moderating of his lusts and affections, and the regulating his walk and carriage, there is nothing that Christianity requires in these matters, but that which may be persuaded by most convincing reasons, to be most suitable and comely for man, as man. You may take it in the subject in hand. There is nothing sounds harsher to men, and seems harder in religion, than such a victory over the flesh, such an abstractedness from sensual and earthly things. And yet, truly, there is nothing in the world that more adorns and beautifies a man, nothing so elevates him above beasts as this, insomuch that many natural spirits, void of this saving light, have, notwithstanding, been taken with somewhat of the beauty of it, and so far enamored with the love of it, as to account all the world mad and brutish that followed these lower things, and enslaved themselves unto them. I take the two fountains of all the pollutions, disorders, and defilements among men, to be the inconsideration and ignorance of God, that eternal Spirit and fountain being, and the ignorance of our own souls, those immortal spirits within us, which are derived from that fountain spirit. This is the misery of men, that scarce do they once seriously reflect upon their own spirits, or think what immortal souls are within them, and what affinity these have to the fountain of all spirits.
Therefore do men basely throw down themselves to the satisfaction of the lusts of the flesh. Now, indeed, this is the very beginning of Christianity, to reduce men from these baser thoughts and employments, to the consideration of their immortal souls within.
And, oh how will a Christian blush to behold himself in that light, to see the very image of a beast upon his nature, to look on that slavery and bondage of his far better part to the worst and brutish part in him, his flesh. If a man did wisely consider the constitution of his nature, from its first divine original, and what a thing the soul is, which is truly and more properly himself, than his body, what excellency is in the soul beyond the body, and so, what preeminency it advanceth a man unto beyond a beast, he could not but account religion the very ornament and perfection of his nature. Reason will say, that the spirit should rule and command the body, that flesh is but the minister and servant of the spirit, that there is nothing the proper and peculiar good of man, but that which adorns and rectifies the spirit, that all those external things which men's senses are carried after with so much violence, do not better a man, as man, but are common to beasts, that in these things, man's happiness as man, doth not all consist, but in some higher and more transcending good, which beasts are not capable of, and which may satisfy the immortal spirit, and not perish in the using, but live with it. All these things, the very natural frame and constitution of man doth convincingly persuade. Now then, may a soul think within itself, oh how far am I departed from my original? How far degenerated from that noble and royal dignity, that God by the stamp of his image once put upon me? How is it that I am become a slave and drudge to that baser and brutish part, the flesh? I would have you retire into your own hearts, and ask such things at them. Man being in honor, and understanding not, is even like the beasts that perish. Truly we are become like beasts, because we consider not that we are men, and so advanced by creation far above beasts. The not reflecting on the immortal, spiritual nature of our souls, hath transformed us, in manner, into the nature of beasts, perishing beasts. Christianity is the very transforming of a beast into a man, as sin was the deforming of man into a beast. This is the proper effect of Christianity, to restore humanity, to elevate it, and purify it from all those defilements and corruptions that were engrossed and incorporated into it, by the state of subjection to the flesh. And therefore the Apostle delineates the nature of it unto us, and draws the difference wide between the natural man and a Christian.